Good morning. It is the fifth Sunday, and as you all know, on the fifth Sunday, I present a lesson, and then on Sunday evening, our young men conduct our services, and I want to encourage you, please come back tonight so that you can encourage these young men that will be involved tonight, and your presence will be an encouragement to them, and I know that you will also verbally encourage them afterwards and also during the week. So I want to encourage you to be back tonight. I want to thank each and every one of you for being here today. As I was thinking, all of us come together today with different things going on in our life, don't we? You may have sickness. You may have troubles. You may have different kind of things going on in your life. But yet you have chosen to be here today, and we thank you for that. God thanks you, for it's He that is our audience today. And this is of utmost importance to be here and worship God, isn't it? For without God, the Bible tells us we can do nothing. And it's with the help of God that we can make it through the problems in our lives. So thank you for being here today. Do you know God? Do you know God? And if so, do you listen to what He has to say? I'm reminded of a story that I've shared with you before, but I want to share it with you again because it makes great illustration for what we're going to talk about. There was a young man named Jack. He decided to go out for a stroll and enjoy the great outdoors. And so he liked to hike, and Jack, as he has done many times, he begins walking along a cliff. But walking along, enjoying this great outdoors, he doesn't realize that he gets too close to the edge, and he falls off. But on the way down, he manages to catch onto a branch that temporarily holds him. And he looks down, and he sees thousands and thousands of feet down to the bottom of the canyon. And he begins to yell, hoping that someone passing by would hear him and throw down a rope or something. And so he yells, "Help! Help! Is anyone up there? Help!" He yelled for hours. Nothing. Finally, as he's hanging on that branch and he's about to give up, he hears a voice, "Jack? Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, I can hear you. But who are you and where are you?" He says, "I can see you, Jack. Are you okay?" "Yes, but who are you and where are you?" He says, "Jack, I'm the Lord. I'm everywhere." "The Lord? You mean God?" "Yes." He says, "Oh, Lord, please. Listen, if you'll just get me down from here, I promise I won't sin anymore. I promise I'll be a good person. I'll start living right." And the boy says, now, Jack, hold up on the promises. Let's just get you down from here and then we'll talk. So I'm going to tell you what I want you to do, but I want you to listen carefully. Okay. Now what I want you to do is I want you to let go of the branch. "What?" Jack says. "Just trust me, Jack. Let go of the branch." There was a long silence. And then Jack yelled, "Help! Help! Is anyone else up there?" Have you ever felt like Jack? You really want to know what God's will is? Yet, when we find out what His will is, it's not what we were expecting. It's not what we were hoping for. And so, like Jack, many times, in exasperation, we begin searching for help in other areas. Have you ever felt like Jack? So do we really know want to know the will of God. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture to me, and I've shared this with our young people before. And it doesn't really say know the will of God, but it talks about knowing God, which I believe is foundational in knowing the will of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David seems to be toward the end of his life, toward the end of his reign. And so he gathers all the leaders of Israel together. And he tells them, he says, listen, I had in my heart to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant, the temple. But God told me, no, I have chosen Solomon, David's son, to build the temple. And so Solomon gathers, or David has all these leaders of Israel together, and Solomon, his son, is there. And I want you to notice what David said to Solomon among all these people, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Chronicles 28. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house. This is God speaking to David. And my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now, God's commandments would be part of what? The will of God. Verse 8, now therefore in the sight of all of Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land. Leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. Verse 9, here it is. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off. Now imagine the scene. David has called all these leaders together of Israel, and he has his son there. And before these people, he turns to his son and he says, listen, my son, know God. Know God. Seek His commandments. Seek His will. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, what did He say? He will cast you off forever. So it is that through the Holy Spirit, through His Scripture, in a sense, we are encouraged today to know God and to know His will. To seek His will, seek His commandments. And so we'll try to do some of that this morning. But I encourage all of us to do that on a daily basis. Paul would say in Romans chapter 12 that Larry read for us. Notice again, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So wait a minute, Paul. Are you telling me, Paul, then, that by the way I live, people can know the will of God? Paul likely would say, yes. Not only that, but by the way we live, they can know the will of God and they can know that it is good. So how do we do that? Paul tells us. By not being conformed to this world, but by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm sure we're all aware. The world is at us from every different direction.
The world uses people to influence us. It can be family members, friends, schoolmates, co-workers, neighbors, people at the store. The world is pressuring us from all angles. It uses media, TV shows, movies, internet, all magazines, newspapers, all forms of media to influence us. And Paul's not talking about just being different for the sake of being different. Paul says, do not be like the world. Do not conform to the world and what the world is encouraging us to do and be like. But he didn't just say, don't be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What do you mean, Paul? I'm reminded of a passage of Scripture in Matthew where Jesus talks about an unclean spirit has been cast out of a person. And it's as if they're cast out of this person, this house, if you will, and they go away, and the heart, the house of the heart is swept clean, but it continues to be empty. And the Bible says that that spirit comes back. He says, well, I don't like it out here. I'm going to go back and see what the state is of the house of the heart of the person that I left. And he comes back, and guess what he finds? It's empty and it's clean. And he says, I can just move right back in. And not only that, he goes and finds several other spirits, and they come back and they dwell in this empty, clean house. What's the point? The point is, when I am not conforming to the world, I need to be doing something else. And that's being transformed by the renewing of my mind, by filling it with good, godly things. You see, if I just choose not to conform and the house of my heart stays empty, guess what? Those other things can creep right back in. But if I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind, then it's a lot harder, isn't it? Paul would say it this way in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, I love the New King James Version because it says, meditate on these things. Not just think about it. Not just as I'm casually passing by or driving down the road that I think about these good things, but I dwell on them. I dwell on them. You see, it is important. Contrary to what the world tells us, it is important what I allow my mind to think about, to focus on, and to dwell on. It's important. And it will affect us. And so Paul says, don't be conformed, but you also be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the will of God. There are many, many, many passages of Scripture that have the phrase, the will of God. In fact, a lot of them are found in the beginning of Paul's writings, that Paul is writing this by the will of God. So a lot of these passages of Scripture deal with this is being written, this is being said because it's the will of God. Are events that happened, and this is being done because it is the will of God. But I want you to notice just two, real quickly, before we move into our points. Mark chapter 3 and verse 35. Jesus says, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So doing the will of God is important. But notice Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by them. So, we can know the will of God, and it's important to know the will of God, but yet, just like anything else in life, God has given us the choice. We can choose to follow it, we can choose to seek it, or we can choose to
to reject it. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. This is where we'll focus mainly the rest of our time. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And remember, we've already talked about a commandment from God. That's the will of God. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Turn your Bibles real quickly. Hold your spot there and turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, it's obvious that everybody in the world doesn't love God, isn't it? I mean, just turn on the television. And we can see people doing things that is obvious they do not love God. I mean, go to work. It's obvious everybody doesn't love God. Go to school. Everybody doesn't love God. Go over here to the mall. And you can see that everybody doesn't love God. You know, we could probably even look in some churches and see that everybody doesn't love God. Jesus here in Matthew 22 was quoting from the Shema found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment. And these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. Observe what? The will of God. That it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, and the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And notice what they did. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. What? It's important to teach these things to our children. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This was obviously a passage of Scripture that was important to the Jews, right? For it would show the importance of allowing this Scripture to dominate and permeate the hearts of their life. It was important to them. You see, this love that he's talking about is a love that chooses God over all. God overall. Now, several times I've mentioned some things that some of our young people have said. Not long ago, we were talking about a lesson where it was talking about putting God over everything. And I made the statement that God doesn't want to be first place. God wants to be the only place. And everything else that we do is a part of God being over all. And one of our young men made this example, and I thought it was awesome. He said, so it's like God is the dresser, the chest of drawers, and everything else in our life, that's the drawers, that's encompassed in God being over everything.
wow, that is powerful. And that's what God wants. He wants us to love us that we choose Him over all. I wonder, how different would things be if we really practiced and did Deuteronomy chapter 6? I wonder how different our community would be. I wonder how different our families would be. I wonder how different our schools would be, our workplaces. I wonder how different our church would be. Or would it be any different? See, Deuteronomy 6, Matthew 22. It was important then, and it's important now, that we love God with everything we have. That we share that with our families. That we share that through our lives, everywhere we go, and the people we're around. And here's another thing that I believe. I also believe we do that when we make mistakes. Because we do mess up. We are not perfect. But when we show people, no, I'm not perfect, but guess what? I'm trying to be. And I'm trying to put God on the throne of my heart, and I'm trying to make Him over everything in my life. And when I mess up, it disappoints me like it did Joseph in Genesis 39. Or like Joseph didn't want to disappoint God. What a difference that would make in the lives of the people we're around. Do I really love God? Is it evident in my life? Here's a question to think about. Does God know it? I'm not talking about just because we're here today. We are thankful that you are here today. I'm not talking about just because we enter these doors every time they're open. I do believe that attendance to worship and Bible study, that does give an indication of where our loyalties lie. But I'm talking about every single day of my life. Is it evident to God, and is it evident to the people that I'm around the most? Because that's the choice that I've made. That I love God overall. So what's the point? God wants us to love Him above all. Above everything. Notice the second thing that he mentions here in this passage of Scripture, Matthew 22. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord's will is not only that we love God with everything, but the Lord's will is that we love our neighbors as ourselves. We love our neighbors the same way that we choose to love God, and that we love ourselves, and we extend that to them, and we try to show them that same self-love. Now think about that. How do we love ourselves? If I'm hungry, and you can tell I do not go hungry. If I'm hungry, what am I going to do? I'm going to feed myself. If I'm thirsty, what am I going to do? I'm going to get myself something to drink. If I'm sick, what am I going to do? I'm going to seek medicine or go to the doctor so that I can be made well. And in the same way, we take that same self-love and we share that with our neighbors. We share that with the people that we are around. Do you dislike it when people judge you? They make assumptions based on what someone else said you have done or said you've said. And then they make judgments and they treat you in certain ways. And everything they do, every way they treat you, is based on those assumptions. And they treat you in different ways. But now think about it this way. How do you think people who are seeking Jesus feel when they cannot tell if we love them for real? Now, we don't like being prejudged. But what about the people in the world that may actually be seeking Jesus? What if they can't tell that we love them? Well, they want the love that we exemplify that should be from God. What if instead of judging people by how they're dressed or how they look or how they act, we, to the best of our abilities, show them the love of God. Show them the same self-love we have for ourselves, and that even above that we have for God, because we choose to love God above everything. What if they saw that? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we condone sinful lifestyles. I'm not saying that at all. Remember Jesus? When the woman caught in adultery was brought to him, and he said, those who without sin cast the first stone, and he asked her, said, woman, where's your condemner? They're not here. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He showed her love. He showed her the love of God, but yet he did not condone the very sin she had been caught in. I think about Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, you remember, Saul is on this road to Damascus. He meets the Lord, and the Lord tells him to go to the house of Ananias. Ananias teaches him. He becomes a New Testament Christian, and then he goes on his way and begins preaching. But do you remember what Ananias said to the Lord when the Lord called him and told him to go? He said, no, wait a minute, Lord. He said, I know about this Saul. I mean, I know his past. I know what he's done. And he's come here to kill and put Christians in jail. And the Lord convinces him to go. And look at the difference that we have in the church today. And we call him the great Apostle Paul. The Lord didn't say, now Ananias, I know this is outside of your comfort zone. I know you don't like talking to people like this, and I know that makes you uncomfortable, but I want you to go. And now, hundreds and thousands of years later, we talk about the great Apostle Paul because Ananias obeyed the will of God and he went to Saul. And he taught him. In Luke chapter 10, you remember the story. We don't have time to really get into it, but it's the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? How this man went down to Jericho and he fell among thieves there on the side of the road, and he's beat, he's robbed, he's left to die, and along comes a priest, a godly man. And he sees this Samaritan. Not only is he an injured man, but he's a Samaritan. And the priest says, I don't have time for that. I got things to do. And he passes by on the other side. Along comes a Levite. These are workers in the temple, in the house of God. They're workers there. And he sees not only this injured man, but a Samaritan. He sees this man over there injured, and he says, you know what, I don't have time, and he passes by on the other side. And then along comes this Samaritan. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion of God. Now, our time is about up, but real quickly, I want us to notice 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9.
The Lord's will is that we love God with everything we have, that we love others with that same self-love. And then 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What's the Lord's will? That none should perish, and that all should come to repentance. You know, it's obvious not everybody in the world loves God. And the way the world lives is evident. You remember Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the works of the flesh. They're what? They are evident. They're not hidden. They're evident. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 should serve as a reminder to us of how awesome God really is. People choose not to love Him. People choose not to serve Him. And yet, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so how are people to actually know that God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that He loves them? Through His instruments. Us. That's how people know. Through us. They know the love of God. And we love God with our all, and we share that genuine love with others. And they accept Jesus, and they are buried with Him in watery graves of baptism because they believe that He's the Son of God, and He died for their sins. And then they're risen out of that watery grave. They go on their way rejoicing. And see, when we, as God's instruments, love God with everything we have, and we share that with the lost world, guess what? People do not perish. I want to close with another story that I've shared before. The story is entitled Smiley. This guy, this boy writes this story, this young man writes this story about his grandparents and how they loved each other so much. It was evident. Every time he was around his grandparents, it was evident they loved each other. I mean, they played this little game. They would take and they would write the word Smiley on everything. He would go over their house and in the little flower container, he'd open it up and there's written Smiley. He might get in their car and on a little post-it note on their steering wheel, he would see the word Smiley. Even one time in the bathroom, when the window, the mirror fogs over from a hot shower, they, one of them wrote in there the word Smiley. And even after that mirror had become unfogged, you could still see Smiley. His grandmother, he tells about his grandmother thinking he was going, she was going to get his grandfather, and she unrolled the whole roll of toilet paper and wrote Smiley on the very last sheet. And rolled it back up and waited for her husband, his grandfather, to find it. Everywhere, all the time, they would even say it or he would find it inscribed somewhere in their house. But he talks about how his grandmother became ill. And the love of his grandfather toward his grandmother was still evident. And as she lay in that casket, that spray over that casket, her favorite color was yellow, by the way, and there was a yellow ribbon over that spray with the words, Smiley. See how much I love you. You know, in a sense, God has done that for us. On the cross, Jesus' arms were stretched out, and in a sense, God said, Smiley. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know what's going on in your life right now.
I don't know what you've been dwelling on or what you've been thinking of, but let me tell you this. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you so you would never have to perish in eternal punishment. If you've not done that today, don't wait. Do not wait. God loves you so much and He's waiting on you like Saul to Paul to be converted, to be changed, to give your life to Him so that you can go on your way rejoicing, showing the love that God has for you to other people. Maybe it is you're here today and you are a child of God. And maybe there's been so many problems in your life and so many things going on in your life and you've not known where to turn. Remember, God loves you so much. He wants you to choose Him over everything, over all the good things that are going on, over all the troubles and the difficulties that are going on. God wants us to turn to Him. And we have that opportunity today. You can turn back to God. Maybe it is you were a child of God at one time and you've left. But for some reason you're here today. And you want to see, does God really love me? You see, the fact of the matter is, yes, He does. And the other fact of the matter is, we want to love you too. Whatever your reason is, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, do not wait another moment. But come forward in just a minute as we stand and sing this song, and let us assist you any way we can. If you have a need to respond, come now as we stand and sing.